We'll begin in verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing that was which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Now verses 13 and 14 we've looked at particularly, and they remind us of the subject of this chapter. And we'll see verses 15 and 18 this morning, but the context of these examples given by Paul, Phygellus, Hermogenes, and Onesiphorus, the context of these examples given is Paul exhorting and charging Timothy to stand fast, to stand strong, and be faithful in the ministry, uncompromising, preaching the truth of the gospel in the face of great persecution. We see that throughout this chapter. In the midst of that exhortation, Paul gives examples, both good and bad, of that very thing, of standing fast, of enduring in the gospel of Christ and not being ashamed. He tells Timothy, you hold fast the form of sound words and keep that which was committed to you, in verses 13 and 14. Then Paul gives an example of some who turned away from Paul and the gospel he preached because of persecution. And then he gives an example of one who stood by him in his imprisonment, and was a great help to him in the ministry. And then the very next verse after that, after those examples, is 2 Timothy 2:1, of course, which says, thou therefore, my son, thou therefore, in that same context, thou therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So in the face of hardships, in the face of opposition, in the face of trials and tribulations, be instant, be preaching the gospel in season and out of season, and be faithful to the Lord and what he has to say to sinners, his gospel of salvation. Now, these in Asia who abandoned Paul, likely because of the persecution that was certainly possible for anyone who stood with Paul, this was not an isolated event. This was something that was almost typical in that day. There were so many examples. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, just a page or two over, and verse 9. 2 Timothy 4, 9. Paul says there, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So he mentions Demas. It looks like Crescens and Titus probably were just preaching in other places and weren't there. He doesn't blame them in any way. But this man Demas forsook him for this reason. He loved this world. He loved this world. It's the cares, the concerns of this world that choke out the word our Lord taught in that parable. And that's what happened to Demas. Look at 2 Timothy 4:14. Just drop down a ways there in that chapter. And Paul writes, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. He didn't just leave He opposed Paul. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. You see the different ways in which the gospel is betrayed in this world. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. How many names would there be among that? I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. This is important because if we're talking about withstanding opposition and persecution and hatred for the sake of the gospel and being faithful to the gospel no matter what, this is most important. The Lord stood with me. That's what counts. That's what matters. And strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. It's not within our power to overcome. It's the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That's how we're going to overcome, just like Paul did. That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So Paul was no stranger to betrayal, abandonment, and even fierce opposition because of the gospel that he preached. And no one in the ministry is immune or a stranger to that. Paul's case, of course, was a much harder one than any preacher that I'm aware of in this world now. The time then, you know, people were being killed for the sake of the gospel. And I don't think any preacher faces anything like that in this country today that I'm aware of, but Paul's case is a pattern. I could give you a list of names of people who've walked away, and it's always because of the gospel. A lot of times, you know, personal things will come up, but that's because usually if somebody has a problem with the preacher or the message, it's usually a personal thing. That's just they're using as an excuse for that. But if you love the gospel and you understand that God uses the weak and the foolish and the base things of the world to preach his gospel, then you're not going to be easily offended. But I could also give you names of people that have opposed me and withstood my words. And it's not me. I know people have lied behind my back about things, and that's just part of it. But bless God, I could also give you the names of a few Onesiphoruses that, I mean, you tell me, look at verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. You might think that's setting a low bar. He wasn't ashamed of me. That's kind of a low bar. Except everybody else was. No man stood with me. Paul went to prison. He's nobody. He's nothing. God's not using him. Yeah, he was just writing the word of God. You know, God wasn't using him. But that's man's perception. The word refreshed. I want to look at that first here. It's such a beautiful word. For he oft refreshed me. It means to cool off, to recover from the effects of heat. What a beautiful word. I thought about Texas summers growing up. I've been refreshed in a physical sense, and I know a little bit about what this is saying. When I was young, we didn't sit in the house and look at our phones a lot. We constantly were outside playing football or basketball somewhere in the Texas heat. I still have scars from those times. But the heat was intense, to say the least. And if you've ever come in the house from the heat after a drink and your face is red as a beet, there's sweat pouring down your back and pouring down your face, and you go over and stand in front of the window unit air conditioner. Have you ever done that? You've just been sweating hot and just about to fall down. And we used to have a window unit, and you could stand in front of that, and there ain't no air in this world like the air that comes out of a window unit. Y'all know I'm right. It's so refreshing. And that's what I thought of. It's like you just, it's like you're floating off the ground. That's exactly what I thought of when I saw the definition of this word, refreshed. The affliction and the opposition that Paul faced was like an intense heat. The heat, especially there, and I've been hot here, don't get me wrong, but boy, the heat and humidity in Texas, it's oppressive, it's draining. It'll drain you in a matter of minutes. When I was young, not so much, but now, I've always loved the heat, but boy, it'll drain your energy quicker than anything. And you've got to have relief from it eventually. It's not sustainable, is it? Eventually, you're going to have some relief from it. When your air conditioner went out in Texas, it was a 911 call. But eventually, without some relief, you won't make it. There's places in the world that will kill you. The heat will kill you in just a matter of minutes if you don't have some relief from it. And that's how it is spiritually, too, to your spirit, mentally, and to your heart. You've got to have relief. Nobody can do it. Nobody can stand it without some relief. And that's what Onesiphorus was to Paul and others at other times. But that cold air conditioner that lifted Paul's spirit like nothing else could was a fellow that stood by him and encouraged him and ministered to him. And that's what keeps you going. The Lord uses his people to refresh his people. And that's what the Lord gives often when the heat is too much. And I've been there a couple of times. And think about this. Paul thought the world of this man. He thought the world of him. He's mentioned in the very Word of God, appreciated him so that Paul wished the very best. Paul desired the very best for Onesiphorus. Do you know what the very best is? Mercy from the Lord. When you want the very best for somebody, ask God to have mercy on them. It don't get better than that. Not, Lord, reward him for his good works. That's what the publican cried for at the mercy seat here. God, be merciful. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Paul cried to God, God, be merciful to Onesiphorus. Have mercy on his soul. There's no greater expression of love from one sinner to another than that in this world. Mercy and peace unto you. And Paul said this, he oft refreshed me. The Lord used this man, Onesiphorus, in a very special way, because if you think about this, it's not just in the ministry. There are those that a friend or a parent or a child that God uses to refresh you and just the trials of this world. But think about this now. How many people could you describe this way that often is that refreshment to you? Often is that cold air and that icy drink. There aren't very many, I'll tell you, in mine. not very many. In my entire life, there's not that many. I could name every one of them for you, and it wouldn't take very long. How about you? Thank God for them, and what an honor it would be to be one of them. What an honor. Paul said he wasn't ashamed of my chain. People love to back a winner, don't they? And Paul, in the eyes of this world, was a loser. Not many wanted in on that. To stand by the Apostle Paul when almost nobody did, and he says nobody did at one time, was something very special to the Apostle. This was the bond of that relationship. What is the bond of that? Why were these men so precious to one another? Philippians 1:3, listen to this. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Is there anybody you literally thank God for every time you think of them? Thank God. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. That's the bond. That's what it is, isn't it? It's your fellowship in the gospel. We're a couple of sinners saved by the grace of God. It's two people that don't just like one another. It's something more than just the usual earthly friendship. It's your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. How long does it take for two people to establish fellowship in the gospel? Paul said it started on day one. Doesn't it? It does. It does, doesn't it? People you've never met before. People you've never met. I could give you names of people that I met for the first time, and immediately they're my brother and sister. It's really amazing, isn't it? From the first day until now. That's something more than the usual earthly relationship. It's not just you both like some of the same earthly things. It's not natural chemistry. Two people that love the gospel are family. Two people that love the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him are family. And that's something that God does. It's a bond that is divine. Sinners saved by His free grace. Sinners that both know that Christ is all. You're on the same page with me about that, aren't you? Not because it's me, but you know, I didn't really say that right. But we're on the same page about that, that Christ is all. That He is salvation, that His blood has saved us. And this is basic to this knitting together of hearts that's not like anything else in this world. And then, of course, God does give a special bond to certain of His family with one another. The fact that two people are saved doesn't necessarily make them like each other, even. We all know that. We experience that. They do have a bond that's unique to believers. That's something that exists because you are believers. We do agree. We worship together. We agree on things, but it doesn't mean you're close necessarily, but there are going to be some that you are close with, and that's a special thing too. That's a precious thing. When God gives both that bond in the gospel and then just a friendship that's very precious. It's an amazing thing. And I thank God for everyone that loves and supports the gospel. I do. But every believer has one or two, maybe a few, just a handful that they could name like Paul did here. He named him. He told him, this man's precious to me. And God uses them to keep you going. He uses them to refresh you. It is a necessary thing. It's indispensable to refresh your soul. That's vital. And you seek each other out when the heat's too much. You seek each other out. Thank God for those. In verse 17, let's look at this for a minute. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. Well, I tell you, the Lord's given me some examples in my life of these things that I can't help but think of. I thought of the first time I went to college. It was, I'll be honest with you, it was a very traumatic thing for me. It was about 4 or 5 hours from home. I went to college from, you know, lived in Deer Park, Texas with my family. And still lived at home at the time. And went to college in Arlington, Texas, which is about, it's a little over 4 hours, I reckon. But I literally did not know what loneliness was. It was just a concept to me until I got to that place. I got there early before anybody really had come to the school. I checked into the dorm. At least it seems like it was a couple of weeks even for some reason. I got there early before anybody really was there yet. And it was a very small school. And I was hurting. I was hurting. I'd never been away from anybody that I loved for any period of time. And anyway, one evening I was in my dorm room miserable and really suffering. I can't even explain it to you. It's a physical pain when you're that lonely. And there was a knock on my door. And it surprised me. And I opened the door. And my best friend in the world at that time was standing there in the door. Old David Parr. And I couldn't even believe it. He didn't tell me he was coming. It was a complete surprise, and I had no idea he was going to drive for 4 or 5 hours to come see me, but I'll never forget it. It was one of the happiest moments of my life. I was just overwhelmed that he would come just to visit me. And no doubt whatsoever in my mind, Paul was glad to see Onesiphorus in Rome. He was in his own hired house. He wasn't in a dungeon like they put you in when you were in prison then, but he was bound to that house. He was under house arrest, and so his freedom was taken away from him. And what a blessing a friend is all the time, but especially when you're down. Especially when you're lonely. No man stood with me. Nobody stood with me. Everybody was ashamed of me for being arrested and put in jail. But it almost sounds like what the Lord did for us, isn't it, when it describes Onesiphorus. He sought me out diligently, and he found me. Does the Lord make us a little bit like him when he saves us? I believe he does. I believe he does. He makes us a little bit like him, at least every once in a while. And it reminded me of Luke 15:4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? Until he find it. Go after him until he find it. Diligently. Not well, we did our best, you know. Until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. I want you to notice this. Turn to it if you need to do that to get this in your mind, because I want this in your mind by God's grace and in your heart. Over one sinner that repenteth. Look at the two ways this is described. It's the same event described two different ways. Over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. When you repent, this is what I want you to remember now. When you repent, when you change your mind about God, about who He is, and about what you are, and you change your mind about how God saves a sinner, when you repent, that is the Lord finding His lost sheep and bringing you home. That's what's happening. It's not you getting smart. It's not you having an epiphany. It's God finding you. He sought you till He found you, and He brought you home rejoicing. That's what happens when you repent. It's not you doing some great thing. It's God doing the greatest thing that was ever done. Always remember that. And the Lord is still finding you. The Lord found Paul on the road to Damascus and blinded him and taught Paul who he is. And the Lord found Paul in prison at Rome and gave him a friend. He's still finding me too, isn't he? He's still finding me. And it wasn't a one-time and done thing either. Listen, verse 18. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus. Thou knowest very well how many things. He oft refreshed me. How many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus. And what all would that include? I don't know. Just being a friend, just standing by him. But it sounds like he helped him financially. He helped him in whatever way he needed it. Often, how many things? There are quite a few people. There's hundreds of people that I could tell you about and say, remember that one time, what a blessing that one person was to me? That one time, you know. And that may be the only opportunity they ever had to be a blessing to me. I'm not saying anything bad about them. There's hundreds of those, but how many could we say? Oh, how many things they've ministered unto me. How often have they refreshed me? God give every one of us at least one person like that, especially in the things pertaining to God. There's nothing more refreshing than the gospel, is there? We see one way that we might refresh one another in the example of our text. Onesiphorus visited Paul when he was down. And this is one of the specific things that our Lord mentions in Matthew 25:34. Listen to this. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Onesiphorus visited the Lord Jesus Christ in prison, according to the testimony of the Lord Himself, when he went and saw Paul and refreshed his soul. Oh my, may God teach us these things. And consider these things also. Listen to Romans. I should have you turn to some of these, but I got quite a bit of scripture. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Oh, how refreshing to know that the people of God are praying for you. That is an humbling thing. That is a delightful thing. It's a comforting thing. Very, very precious. Pray for me. And Paul said, you've prayed for me. You strive together with me in your prayers that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. Being with Let me remind you here what a privilege it is to be a member of God's family, and encourage you not to neglect the fellowship of His church. What a blessed thing that is. Though there are those who live around this world who seem to believe the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have a place to publicly worship. And I encourage them at whatever cost to find a church and go there. People move from one state to another for different reasons all the time. There ain't no better reason than to fellowship with the people of God. No better reason to do it. If you do it for any other reason, do it for that. And you'll never regret it. You will never be sorry. I can't stand here and say that when we eat together and such, that it's just as important as the worship service. But it doesn't mean it isn't important. I want to say that to you too. It is to me. Please don't neglect that. Don't neglect fellowship with the people of God beyond just Sunday and Wednesday. But then especially. Listen to 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all your things be done with love. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The whole house, everybody in the family, has addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And that you submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Now listen to me. It's not a question of notoriety or a pat on the back for being a good servant or whatever. He's talking about acknowledge them and realize that's something that God uses. That's something very precious in the Lord's church. What can I do? That's how you acknowledge them. What can maybe I do? Paul talks about in his letters people being an example to others. And that's what he's saying here. Submit unto them. Be of service to them and being of service to others. If that's what the situation requires, but be addicted to the ministry. Follow his example in that. Be addicted to the ministry of the Lord. Support the ministry of the Lord. Be an encouragement one to another. And I'm not just talking about being to me, but we're the church. All of us are the church. Be a blessing to one another. And I know I could name a lot of examples of how that's true of you now. Lift one another up. Fellowship with one another. Be that friend that sticks by somebody and stays there, especially when they're down. Be that friend that drives 300 miles to just because he misses you and he knows that you need a friend. Be a cold, refreshing drink to somebody who's fainting from the heat of affliction or hard labor. And here's what I desire for you. And I want to close with this. This, I believe, is paramount in our text. Here's what I desire for you when you are one in a million. When you are that one in a million. If that's you. When I think so much of you that I want the very best there is, I do not pray that you'd be rewarded according to your works, because as much as I love you, I know that means hell for you. I don't pray for prosperity for you in this world, though I do wish it. But the heart that God has given me for you by his grace will stop at nothing short of that which is most needed and precious. Lord, have mercy on him. Lord, have mercy on him. Be propitious unto them by the blood of your only Son. Lord, as my soul has been refreshed by them, refresh their soul with the knowledge that it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we desire that and we ask for that. Have mercy. Have mercy. Our greatest need, our most precious gift from our Lord Jesus Christ.